Let me start with something very light, a little bit of a joke. Okay, a joke which, when I saw this rash, when I saw this idea, it reminded me of this joke. It's a simple joke. My uncle told this to me a while ago. There was once a yeshiv, some settlements before the war in Europe, where the people were very afraid of the maskilim. And a lot of talmidim, unfortunately, they left the fold, and they went and they traveled, they left the little shtetl, and they went to follow the maskilim. There was once a chassidisha collection of people, and there was one particular, you know, the chassidim, they don't wear ties. They wear, now they wear a tie. Tie, what is a tie? Why do you wear a tie? It's pure style. What function does a tie serve? Style, nothing more than fashion. It's a goyish thing, right? Okay. So the chassidim, they don't wear ties. I'll just tell you another joke. Go from a joke to another joke. So there's a certain Rashi in Eretz Yisrael that doesn't wear a tie. Oh, he does wear a tie. Sorry. He does wear a tie. He wears his kapot. He has a very interesting kapot. It's built in a very unusual way where when he closes his jacket, it goes all the way up to his neck. And he has a very, very long beard. So one of the Talmidim said to him, Rebbe, it's a true story, Rebbe, why do you wear a tie? Like, this is a Hasidish Talmud. The Chassidah was very disturbed that his Rebbe, his Rebbe is such a holy person. It's not kedai for him to wear a tie fashion. Rebbe, why are you wearing a tie? You know. Number one, it's a geisha thing. I don't know if you have the chutzpah to say that to the Rebbe. Number two, you know, you're built in a very unusual way where you close your kapata, almost closes up all the way to your neck, and you have such a long beard. No one can see you. Can anyway can see that covers the entire area. So the Rebbe said, so how do you know I'm wearing a tie? And what you're saying is right, how do you know? Okay, but let's go further. This is a joke. The joke is a little shtetl, and there were chassidisha, Yungalite, living there, and there was one boy that was very inspired to go to the big city where the maskilim lived, and his friends were very disturbed that he would go off the derech. So they said, how could you leave? It's a terrible thing. Said, no, I have to go. I really want to go. I want to make parnasa. I need to do this. Don't worry, I'll be fine. I'm not going to go off the derech. And the day came, he left, and he had to go on a train. He had to go to the train station. So they accompanied him to the train station, trying to persuade him not to go. And they saw that he was not responsive. So they started to threaten him. You know, if you go, you know, your davening is not going to be the same in the city. Then they started saying, you know, you're not going to be nizer in Lashon Hara. You're not going to be nizer in Basim Cholav. You're not in Cholav Yisrael. In Pas Akum, Pas Palter. They started going one thing after another. They saw nothing made a dent. So as you know, you're going to be nichshul in Kashrus. You're going to end up eating the Velus, the Trefus. They went through a whole long list, and as they got close and close to the train, they saw, so they got starker to Torah. You're going to be a Machal Shabbos. You're going to be a Machal Shabbos. You know, you really go there. You're going to marry a Shiksa. You're going to have children that are not going to be Jewish. They're extremely desperate. And as the train was pulling away, they said to him, you're going to put on a tie. As if that's the ultimate. The ultimate is, in their eyes, the ultimate is going from the lowest level to the highest. That was their parting words. They have to build it up. But you know, there's some truth to it, you know, in how people look at the chitzanias, they don't look at the real, the pnimius. The reason why this came to mind is because in this week's parasha we have here the parasha of Eishes Yifatz Toyar, which leads into a ben sorer umore. Kiel ish ben sorer umore. Einenu shveh b'kolav b'kolimor. The pasuk says, what should you do? This is a 13-year-old boy. It's no big deal. He steals some money. He buys meat. He buys wine. And the halacha is he should be executed. Why? Because Chazal, the Torah, was Yerlin Sevdaitoi. The Torah knows that if a 13-year-old boy at this stage in his life steals money from his parents, steals money to go buy meat and wine, the end's going to be, years later, it's going to stand by the Parashas Terachim, the crossroads, and is going to murder people. Therefore, better he should die innocent than die. He should die innocent, a tzaddik, then die guilty. An incredible halacha. Chazal go on to say, it never happened. It never happened. The Torah was only given to us to teach for Jewish. But the condition, there are so many conditions that must be met in order to execute such a person. It never happened in the history of the world where a person was killed midin ben sorer umore. Now, there's a very interesting Rashi. Rashi says, ben sorer umore, einoi chayif ad sheyignoi v'yochal tar timar basar. It's a measure of weight, of meat. The yishte chatzilog yayin, small amount. Chatzilog is two kiddush cups. Two kiddush cups of wine. Shenemar, zolel v'sove. Zolel means meat, sove means yayin. V'nemar altihi b'sove yayin, b'zolele basar. Lomo. Now here comes the Rashi. Uben sorer umore, nerag al shem sofo. Higia Torah l'soiv daitoi. Torah went down to the end of his mind. Soiv shemechale mamon aviv. He's going to consume his allowance. His father will give him money, and he'll spend his father's money. Umavakish limudo. He'll be hungry. He'll want more wine, more yayin. Ve'enei moitzei. He won't be able to find the means of earning money to support his taiva. Ve'oimed b'forosh astarachem. Umalastim b'yos. Amr Torah. Torah says, Yomus zakai v'al yomus chayif. Now, where is... That's not the Rashi I was referring to. I thought I was reading the Rashi. Give me 1 second. That's not the Rashi I was referring to. Just 1 second, please. I'm sorry. That was the Rashi. No, I think it's a different gears in the Rashi. I have a different gears in the Rashi. Okay, another gears in the, that's why I got confused. There's another gears in Rashi. You have to go look at another Chumash. The different gearsos. Another gears has been sorer more neregal shem sofo higiato l'soiv daito. Later on, look at different Chumashim. See what it says. Here it says shemachal mamanaviv umivakish limudo. He will consume the money of his parents, and umavakish will seek out limudo, what he is accustomed to. There's another girsa. V'shecheyach limudo. He will forget what he learned in cheder. Okay, check out the chumash I was used to appear, and I saw this idea quoted from. It's an incredible thing. Why did Chazal say that he will forget his learning? It's like the example I gave you with the tie, but not in a sarcastic manner, but in truth. The end is, he will steal. What's going to be the end of this person? If at this point in time, when he's 13 years old, he's already stealing money to buy meat and yayin, he's already doing these things. He's going to one day, when he'll become an adult, when he's 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, he's going to stand by the Parasha Asterachim, and he's going to murder. Not so bad, okay? I'm not so bad, okay? That's like I told you. You'll be a Machal Shabbos, big deal. You'll marry a Shiksa, big deal. You'll put on a tie, right? You're going to put on a tie. That's really what Rashi is saying. Shemachal Mamanaviv. There are more words. And he'll forget what he learned as a child. That's going to be the ultimate. You have to see the other gears in Rashi. I'm sorry, I don't have it in front of me. The ultimate is, that's the great tragedy. The great tragedy is, yeah, they have other gears in the Rashi, the art school. The ultimate tragedy is that he'll forget what he learned as a child, the Talmud, what he learned in Cheder, to be a person of moral standing. And that's the tragedy. That's the tragedy which the Torah is telling us. Higia Torah of Daita Shalodam. Okay, let's go to another idea. Yeah.
How does this fit into today with kids at risk in Kira?
I don't know. I'm not in the field. I have no
professional.
I'm not in the field. I have no professional training, so it's not for me to comment.
But it does describe.
Higia Torah of Daita. Well, yes. Today there are professional.
Start with But you know, they keep telling you.
Okay, I don't know anything about this. You have to speak to professionals who are in the field.
Yeah. Talmud. They don't hold the parents responsible.
Of course.
So why?
Not every.
Why are you stressing that, Rabbi? What the parents didn't do.
This is a problem. This is a terrible tragedy. It's not the parents' fault. No one's blaming the parents for this.
Why?
What do you mean, why not? That's an explosive.
You, we're only with your child 8 hours a day. You got.
Okay, I told you I'm not. You're asking me something which I have no knowledge about. You have to speak to people who are. I'm not saying that. This is a very sensitive issues, and you can't generalize, and there are. I don't know. I'm not in the field. I can't respond to such a question. I don't know. Chazals, there are answers. Let's go further. Let's discuss the other topic of Ben Sorer Umore. We have over here a parish of Ben Sorer Umore. Let me read you a few psukim. Where the Reisa Bashvir Eishdifas Tovei Chashakti Vovlekachti Vchol Yishar Gorot. The battle. In battle, he'll see a woman that is a beautiful woman. He'll bring her into his house and he'll marry her. Then it goes on to say that, let's say the haya im loy chafatz taba. Let's say the marriage does not work out. Man finds a beautiful woman in battle. He takes her. By the way, who's the person? By the way, that's finding this beautiful woman in battle. It's only a tzaddik yisod olam, because anyone that was yorei from averus shebiyado was sent home. So you're dealing over here with only people the purest tzaddikin. And they come into battle, they see Eishifasa, they're a terrible Yetzahara. Torah says, marry her, okay. V'haya im lechafatz tabav, v'shilach l'navsha, then you'll send her out. U'machor lo simkarena bakas. Don't sell her. Lo sisamer ba, don't deal bad with her, don't betray her. Tachas asher inisa, after what you've done to her, you have humbled her by taking her from her parents' home, and marrying her, and then divorcing her. You're not allowed to sell. The question is, what do you mean sell her? Why in the world would you be allowed to sell her? Once you marry her, she's your wife. When was the last time you heard a person gets divorced, he goes to a bed, and he gets divorced, and after he gets divorced, he goes and says, on eBay, I have for sale, my wife is for sale, as a slave. Who would like to buy my wife? Who in the world, if a person marries a woman and he gets divorced, she's a free person. Why would you have a havamina that you're allowed to sell your wife as a slave to someone out in the world? So the answer is because when this person captured her for the very first time, when he captured her as a slave. You have to remember, in ancient times, they were slaves. And when you go to war and you're victorious, you acquire people as property. And this was not a Jewish woman. This was a non-Jewish woman in war. She was a prize of war. She was your property. And the first thing that you should have done with her when you captured her was to sell her in the slave market as a slave. You just happened to decide that you want to take her as your own wife, which she did. He took her as her own wife. Now, if the marriage doesn't work out, so it's only logical, she should revert back to the status of a slave, and he should be permitted to sell her in the market as a slave, because that's how it all started. He went to war, he conquered her, he conquered the people, he took the woman as a slave, now he marries her, the marriage doesn't work out, okay, so you revert back to the status of a slave, and now I'm going to sell you. And yet the Torah says, no, you cannot sell her. What's the limud hamusar? But in relationships, it's not just limud hamusar for the Eishes Yifas Torah. This is a true principle in all relationships with people. You start out in a relationship with a person, whether it's a business relationship, whether it's even in marriage or any type of relationship, you're just friends. Or let's say you're a person's boss, a person is working in a community and he is the lowest rung on the ladder. And then he is upgraded. The relationship becomes better. He's promoted to a much higher position in the social ladder. Or let's say you have a friend and you marry her. And then things don't work out. It is impossible to go back to the old relationship. Yeah, I always see, let's give you an example in college, right? You have someone who's an adjunct, and then he's promoted to be an assistant professor, then he becomes a full professor, then he becomes the chairman of the department, then he becomes the dean. And then things don't work out. He's just not the right dean. So what, he goes back to becoming a full-time professor? So many times, yes, because the person needs the money, whatever the story is. But it's a damaged relationship. It's not possible in a relationship to go down. And the Musar Haskel is, when a person goes to a higher level, you have to prepare yourself that if things don't work out, it's beyond repair. There's no going back to the way it was. You can't just say like you were, we'll just be friends, right? We'll just be friends. Sorry, this relationship has not worked out, so we will terminate the relationship and we'll be friends. You learn from the parish of Eishes Yifas Toar, it doesn't work like that. You start off with a woman who is a slave. You go out to war, you're victorious. It's my property. You're my slave. Work for me. I want to marry you now. Okay, I'll marry you now. We're married. So I have two kinyanim in you. Number one, you are my slave. Number two, you're my wife. Now, it doesn't work out. So we're going to annul the marriage. We're going to undo it. We'll go back to the way it was before. You were my slave. The Torah says, no. Send her away. You have no shlita over her. This is a limud musar in life in general. And every time you want to take a relationship with a person to a higher level, you have to prepare yourself to know there's no point of return. If things don't work out after you enter into a higher degree of relationship with a person, and then it doesn't work out, that's it. You're going to have to completely separate. You're not going to be able to return to a previous state, because that's what we see over here. There's some truth to this in the parish of Eishes Yifas Toar. Okay, very quick, yeah.
When he marries a Jewish woman.
Yes, well, there are many opinions in halacha.
She's no longer a slave. Once she's Jewish, you can no longer sell
so
her.
So the Torah shouldn't have to say it then. Why then did the Torah have to say, Lo yuchel l'shachet? It should be obvious. The point should be obvious. In this situation, if he marries her, you're a full-fledged wife. Why then does the Torah have to say, Lo yuchel l'shachet? The answer must be that since this type of woman is different, a regular Jewish woman, you never owned her to begin with. You never owned the person. Now when you marry her, the Torah seems to indicate that there's a havamina that the kinyan as a slave in this person remains. Because that's how she came into your possession from the very first time. Now you married her. You never gave her a get shichur. Nowhere do we find that he gave her a get shichur to free her being the status of a slave. She was property. She was property. You never put her in mikvah l'shem avdus. She was your property, which you had the right to sell her. If the marriage doesn't work out, there is such a havamina that she'll revert back to the old situation. Okay, let's go further. We're running out of time. Let's go to another idea. We have here, there's a concept out there in the world, floating around in the world, and there are Gedolei Yisrael that debate this concept. If, when a person finds himself in a very difficult situation in life, many Gedolim say, Hashem only gives you a nesoyon that you can handle. I'm sure you've all heard this at some point in time. Person is faced, this is difficult. If you're in this situation, it means you can handle it. Hashem would not give this to you unless you could not handle it. Is that really true? Is it not true? I told you once to the Hashem my rise when he believes that this is apikursus to say such a thing. Because Hashem can do whatever he wants. And if Hashem wants to put a person in a situation where he can't handle it, Hashem can do that. It's Hashem, don't limit, don't go boxing Hashem and tell Hashem what he can do, what he cannot do. Hashem can do whatever he wants, even if a person cannot handle it. That is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. However, many people disagree with that idea. They hold that there is such an idea out in the world, such a hashkafa, that Hashem does not come against the person with deceit. Hashem will not give you an ascend that you're not able to deal with. And one of the rayos, the strongest rayos, is the parish of Eishes Yifas Toar. Because Eishes Yifas Toar, what is taking place over here is a sin. A man comes out into war, he sees a beautiful woman, he has a very strong Yetzirah. The Torah says, you can marry her. And according to some opinions, it means you can live with her immediately right then and there at battle. This is obviously not a very nice thing to do, not something which, according to the technical law, is permitted. permitted. If it was in time of battle, a person would not be allowed to do this. So why now is it mutter? Along comes Chazal, that they tell us that the Torah was yorlus if daitoi shaladim, and knew that if the Torah would not allow you to do this, you would do it anyway. You would do it anyway. You would not be able to be imid in the nisayin if you're at war. And you come across such a situation, come into such a situation, you would do it, you would do it by Avera. And the Torah does not, this is a clear right to this principle, Hashem does not put you in a situation in order to cause you to suffer, in order to cause you to be nichshol, and to be condemned as a Rasha. Therefore, in this situation, Hashem knew you cannot handle the situation. He said that it's mutter. There are certain guidelines that have to be met, and you follow those guidelines, and it is mutter. Okay, so here's a very interesting makar for this principle. It's not something to be taken lightly. I just want to mention, incidentally, that I saw this week two different ideas, that just two different drushim which support this idea. After you assume it's true, al derech drush. Number one, we say every day in Baruch Shamar, Baruch gozer umikayein. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is gozer. The word gozer has a harsh connotation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does things which are difficult for us to accept. That's what goes there. Goes a gezera. They are gezeras. They mean gezer gezeras. Umikayein, and simply it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he gives the command, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings it to fruition. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings it to be. But al derech drusha means goes there. He makes a umikayein, gives the person the ability to endure. Part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's creation is even when it's necessary for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be gozer, harsh decrees upon this world, he still gives you the koyach umikayim to overcome those gezeros and survive the gezer. Another drush, we say every day in the halukas that Hashem is noisin sheleg katzener. Hashem gives snow, brings down snow like wool. Okay, so simply it's just a poetic expression, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he sends down snow. And the snow is nice and white, just like you look at a nice white garment of wool, it's nice and fluffy, a nice wool garment. But the Darshanim explained this to mean, how much snow does Hashem send down to this world? It all depends on if a person has enough blankets to keep himself warm. Noisein tsemer, noisein sheleg, according to a person's tsemer. If a person is going to freeze to death because he doesn't have clothing, wool, to keep himself warm in a harsh winter, Hashem's not going to send down the shelek. It only will send down, put you in a difficult situation, l'fi your ability to overcome it. Nosen shelek, l'fi your tzener. Okay, this ties into this idea that we have over here. Okay, let's go to another idea, a short idea. V'chisechta lindar lo yiyah b'chokhei Torah. This parasha says that it's not a good idea to make vows. And in fact, if you do not make vows, kisechta lindar lo yiyah v'chokhei. So I saw a very nice drush. What's the connection between not sinning and not making vows? The answer is, ruba deruba, when a person makes a vow, he has to go to a chacham to have the vow annulled. It's very hard to be made in Nidar. And that is why every year, Erev Rosh Hashanah, we all are Matir Neder. Erev Yom Kippur, Kol Nidrei, we're also, again, Matir Neder publicly. When you Matir Neder, it has a very horrible psychological effect on the person. What's the effect? You can undo things. You can undo Averos, Isurin. Yeah, I make a neder. I prohibit myself from doing a certain thing. It's aser. And now I go to the chacham. Oh, chacham, can you do me a tayva? Can you be mat neder? Had I known this, I would not have done it. The chacham says, mudalach, mudalach, mudalach. That plants a seed in your mind that things that are aser, no big deal. There's a solution. It's not kosher. No, I'll eat it. And then I'll figure out a way to undo the aver. I'll do tshuva. Or I'll find an excuse that really it was kosher. That is why the Torah says, "V'chisechtal lindar lo yihye b'chochet." If you will hold back from making vows, that is a technique. You will protect yourself to some degree from sinning. You will not plant in your mind the seed that you can take an Avera, an Isser, treat it lightly. The Avera is not to be treated lightly. And it's such a thing. Maybe then you can have an old letter. But don't get into that bad habit. Okay, let's go to another idea. This is Parsha. We have the Parsha of Malchus. Person does an Avera, Lo Yisaseh, he's chayv to be whipped. Torah says 40 lashes. In Bin HaKos HaRasha, Yikol Lefonov, he shall, person is guilty for doing an Averi, he has to be whipped 40 times. Along came Chazal, and Chazal said, you know what, don't give a person 40, give him only 30. And they have a drasha, and the drasha says, we have not to go into the deals of drasha, they reduce the number 40 to the number 39. Along come Chazal say, from this we can learn that, how foolish are those Babylonians, who stand for a Sefer Torah, and don't stand for Talmidei Chachamim. Because, why? Because a Torah says 40. Person is guilty, you receive 40 lashes. Along come Talmidei Chacham, they have the power to take away a person's suffering only to receive 39 lashes. The koyach of Torah, of Talmidei Chachamim, how they're able to interpret the Pasuk, they were able to reduce it from 49 to 30, and therefore, Adrabah, you should stand and give more cover to a Talmud Chacham than give Torah to a Sefer Torah. I once heard a Rav say, by my Balabatim, I don't have this problem. They don't stand for the Talmidei Chachamim, and they don't stand for the Sefer Torah either. You like that? They don't have this problem. How foolish are the Babylonians? They stand for the Torah. But when the Talmud Chacham walks in, it's garbage. Pumfakerek, stand for the Talmidei Chachamim more than you stand for the Torah. But if you don't stand for either, you're in a lot of trouble. Okay. Why, the Medrash says, why do we give 40 lashes? So it's a Gemara. The Gemara in the Medrash, the Gemara says there are two reasons. Number one, Keneged, the 40 days of conception. The Chazal tell us that it takes 40 days from the time of conception until a person is called a viable human being, a Vlad. Abortion is also after, not to get into a whole halakhic discussion, but after 40 days, it is considered halakha to be a Vlad. Until 40 days, the fetus is considered to be maya on the water. It's not considered to be viable. It takes 40 days for a human being to form inside the mother's womb. And therefore, a person, a human being that has sinned against Hashem does not deserve to exist. He deserves to be punished. He deserves punishment. And therefore, we have to obliterate him. And we're going to obliterate him with 40 lashes, connected the 40 days it took for him to come into this world. What's another reason why we have 40 lashes in the Torah? Because Moshe Rabbeinu went to receive the Torah. It took him 40 days. He went up to Shemayim to receive the Torah on Vav Sivan, on Vav Sivan. He came down on Shavuos Batamos after the Kabbalah Satorah. He went up to receive the Torah for 40 days. Okay, so two reasons given. Now Lamay Nafkamina, 40 days. There's a very big difference. There's a morale. Okay, Rav Michal, you tell me where the morale is. The morale says, what is it that a human being, it takes 40 days for a human being for his neshama to form, to form 40 days. The morale says, really only takes 39 days. Only takes 39 days. Day 40 is the day when the neshama enters the guf. It's a morale. How the morale knows this, I don't know, but it seems to be a well-known morale. It's 40 days, 39 for the body, and 40 for the neshama to enter. That really means, it's really only 39 days. The guf, the human, the physical part of the person is only 39 days. The spiritual part enters on day 40. When it came to receiving the Torah, how long did it take for Moshe Rabbeinu to receive the Torah? It took exactly 40 days. And the proof is, that's why the Chedo Egel occurred. Vayaram ki boshesh Moshe. Moshe was late. He wasn't late. Moshe was precise. It took exactly 40 days to the second from the time that he left. So it comes out something very interesting. When the Torah was given to Klal Yisrael, it was given in 40 days, exact 40 days. No shortcuts. But when the human being was created, the guf was really only 39 days. 39 days. And the neshama came, the spiritual part came on day 40. From this, the Chassam Sefer says, we can learn a very powerful Musar, that when a person gets Malchus, being that Chazal had a right to Darshan to reduce the number from 40 to 39, based on technical, not going into technical sources, how they were able to do this, but let's look at it from a Hashkafic point of view. That means, even though the Gemara says, theoretically, the Torah says 40, and the 40 correspond to Yetzirah Savlat, or correspond to Matan Torah. But since in practicality, in the world of the Halacha L'maaseh, we give a person 39 lashes, that means that what Chazal have told us is focus primarily on the person, and don't focus on the Torah. Now when a person has sin, what happens when a person commits an Avera? He did two horrible things. Number one, he insulted the Torah. The Torah says, don't do this. He insulted the Torah. Number two, he damaged his neshama. He hurt himself. Forget about the Torah. Hashem created you. He expects of you great things. And by not observing the Torah, you've caused yourself spiritual harm. A person sins, so he gets 40 lashes. For both. 40 lashes for insulting the Torah that was given in 40 days. And you get 40 lashes also, the same 40 lashes, for the damage you've done to your essence, to your body, to your person, for committing the Avera. Along come Chazal and say, you know what the Iker, it's takachu. You've done two terrible things. But the Iker is, you've damaged yourself. This is what Chazal mean, according to Chazal, sort of explains what Chazal mean, that when, how foolish are the people who stand for a Sefer Torah and don't stand for Talmidei Chachamim. Because look at Malkos. Malkos, we give 39, not 40. It doesn't just mean that Talmidei Chachamim have the ability to reduce number 40 to 39. But what it means is that Talmidei Chachamim is that a person is more valuable than the Torah. Every person is a chelik of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. A human being has more chashivas than the value of a Sefer Torah. What's the proof? The proof is, bottom line, how many lashes does a person get? 39 or 40? 39. It only takes 39 days for the person to form. Torah was given 40 days. If we were really giving Malchus for the insult to the Torah, we would give a full 40. The fact that we're only giving 39 indicates we're really focusing more on the damage a person has caused himself. Chazal have shown us that a person has more value than a Sefer Torah.
Yeah, but the neshama is also part of the person, so why not the 40th day?
But why not? But that's what the morale explains, that it's not really 40; it's really only 39. That's what the morale.
The 40th day is when
the neshama comes. But the point of the morale is that it's not. That's a spiritual. That's something that's spiritual. The formation of the guf is only 39. The malchus is being applied to the physical person, and the person is 39. And the fact that we're only giving 39 indicates we're focusing on the person. We're not focusing on the Sefer Torah. If we were focusing on the insult you've done to the Sefer Torah, we should give you a full-fledged 40. Why only 39? The only place you have room to wiggle, there's a difference between 39 and 40, is the person. Chazal are showing us to value people more than you value a Sefer Torah, which is very, very true. Unfortunately, people, you know, they have an attitude like, oh, the Sefer Torah, don't insult the Sefer Torah, but a person you can insult. Every person is a living Sefer Torah. Every person has the chashivs. If you stand, when you see a Sefer Torah, you machshav, you kiss Sefer Torah, Allah has come a person's appreciation for a Sefer Torah. Now this idea of Chassam, I think the Chassam also, he takes a little bit further and he explains, on Elul, there are 40 days, not 40 days, Elul is 30 days, and then we have the Aser Simei Tshuva, and the Aser Simei Tshuva concludes with Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, we don't eat. For 39 of the 40 days, we focus only on, we focus on the physical, on the body. Day 40, Elul, Rosh Chodesh Elul, all the way through the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, day 40 is the Inisem Es Nafsho Secha, is the Neshama. Therefore, the 40 days of Malkos, the 40 days of Malkos correspond to the 40 days of Elul. Just like Malkos, they're really 40. The 40th is never given. Well, let me take a step back. There's one thing I'll fully explain. The Gemara says that the procedure for giving Malkos is there's someone that announces each lash, each hakah. Chazan says 1, 2, 3, 38, 39, 40. That's the halacha. The Chazan HaKnesset, the Chazan of the Bezdin, he announces 40. But it's not actually implemented. It's not actually done. Why? So what's the purpose then of saying number 40? Because the Torah says 40. And when the person is being whipped and he hears 40, his heart sinks. Oh no, another one, how much of this can I endure? But then they don't actually give it. So what does that mean? It corresponds perfectly to the Yetziras Havlat. 39 days to form the guf, the physical body. 40 is the neshama. The neshama is not physical. But when there's a shout, there's a cry, that person is shaken up, that is tshuva to the neshama. So we have the same thing, this idea of 39-40 in the days of El Yimei Tshuva. We have 39 days where you're allowed to eat. There's no prohibition to eat all 39 days, starting with Chodesh Elul, through the ninth day. And then on the ninth day, in fact, we celebrate. The guf celebrates. The guf is complete. It's a mitzvah to eat on day 9 of the Aseres Yimei Tshuva to celebrate the fact that the body has completed its regimen of Tshuva. And then on day 40, which is Yom Kippur, is devoted only to the neshama. The neshama, it's like the chazan is calling out, 40! And the neshama is frightened. But there's no actual physical harm that is inflicted upon the guf. It's only the neshama that's shaken up. That's exactly what happens on day 40 of the 40 days of Elul, 40 days of Tshuva, Yom Kippur, where it's only the nisan es nafsho seichem, the guf is not involved, it's only the neshama that is involved. Okay, let's go to another, yeah.
I think in the Gemara Masechta Makos, they talk about cases where you don't give things.
A person can handle it, that's an exception. If a person is ill, a person...
applied to the Jewish.
We're only focusing on healthy, able-bodied young men who can take it.
Theoretically,
you can get the full regimen. If you can't get it, then the person's a chayla. A person can't eat on Yom Kippur, you're allowed to eat also. Okay, let's go to another idea. This week's parash, we learn about marriage and divorce. Ki yikach ish, isha chadosha, noki elebeso, for shana achas, for 1 year, you have to be noki elebeso. And then we learn that if it doesn't work out, there's something called divorce. Divorce only appears in Chumash Yom, does not appear anywhere else in the Torah. Okay. Chazal, everyone knows the Chazal. Chazal said that if a person gets divorced, afilu mizbeach moire dimos. The person divorces his first wife, even the mizbeach cries for him. What is the connection between the mizbeach? Why from all things would the Mizbech cry for a person who divorced his first wife? So simply you'll tell me Mizbech is stone. Mizbech avonim tasali, even an inanimate object, something which is the furthest removed from moisture. There's no moisture in stone. That's why we use stone for construction, because stone will never decay, it will never wither, it will always endure. Even something like stone will be moved, is going to bring forth tears, will bring up moisture to mourn the separation of a man from his first wife. Okay, so that's a chazal. That's a very simple interpretation. Even mizbech is mardimos. However, there are many other ideas. What the connection between the mizbeach and divorce? And one is presented in a medrash tanhuma. The medrash tanhuma makes gzeirah shava. It's very interesting for a medrash to make gzeirah shava, and they focus on the word yerech. In davening, every day after you read the parashat of Tamar, you say v'shachat oso, you will slaughter the carbon ola al yerech hamizbeach sofona, on the northern side. Yerech means the side, it means a thigh. Al yerech hamizbeach, the carbon has to be slaughtered on the side of the mizbeach. In the mizmar, in Tehillim, the end, we say eshtecha kegefen poria. The Yarkisei is the Sharish of Yerech. Your wife will be fruitful on the side of Beisecha, the side of your house. So the Medrash Tanhuma makes a Gzeirah Shava, Yerech, Yerech. And the Medrash says that a wife is the Mizbeach of a person. And what does that mean? A person, Chazal tells us that Mizman Shabbos Mishayekai, when a person does an Avera, he brings a carbon on the Mizbeach and he has Kapara. Bizman hazeh, a person's shulchan, your table, serves as your mizbeach. When you do chesed, when you invite a guest, a poor man, to eat at your table, or on your table you learn Torah, on your table you do maisim tovim, your table serves as your mizbeach. Who is the one that sets your table? Who is the person that makes a bias. A table is not just a table. You can't put a table out on Avenue J. You need to have an environment. You need a bias in order that the table should have the proper setting. Who is the one that is in charge of things? The wife. The wife is the Ikaris HaBayis. The wife is the Ikaris HaBayis in addition to everything else. She's also the Ikaris HaBayis. Not take away that, whatever, but the wife is the Ikaris HaBayis. So the wife is the Mizbeach. She is the Yarkis Sebeisech. Yarkis Sebeisech doesn't just mean that she stands on the side of the house. The Medrash says Yarkisei is to be taken to connect it to the Mizbeach, that she's the Yerech of the Mizbeach. She is your Mizbeach. Just like you bring a carbon, where do you start? The carbon starts al yerech hamizbech tzofona. Every act of atonement, of good mice and tov and ches in your house, begins biyerech yisei beisecha. Your wife is the yerech of your mizbech, of your kapara, your accomplishments in life. Therefore, if a man divorces his wife, the mizbeach is married the most. Because now, the yarkis se beisecha, there's no longer v'shochat also al yerech ha-mizbeach tzofayin l'fnei Hashem. Okay, it's a very beautiful medrash connecting yerech, it's showing how the woman really is the mizbeach. Now, let's go a step further. This is an idea which blew my mind, and it doesn't exactly, I'm not going to tell you now what I'm saying, it's not exactly what it says there, but it's an idea which is very interesting. On Sefer Alehi Goyon by Rabbi Klein, I've got his first name now, Rabbi Klein, I want to quote to you the same a few times. He said, oh, very nice, we have this beautiful Tanchuma, we have a connection, Yerech Yerech, a wife is your Mizbeach, fine. If anyone here has ever learned Seder Kodshim, which I'm sure you all have, Daf Yomi, you've learned over the years, Mesechta Zvachim, what is the worst type of thing you can do when you bring a carbon? The worst thing. Piggle! Right? The Shas, Talmud is obsessed with Piggle. What is Piggle? Piggle is where a Kohen does one of the four Avodos, Shchita, Kabbalah, Halacha, Zrika, and while he's doing this, he's thinking in his mind, some of you have to actually articulate the thought, that I'm going to eat the meat, or I'm going to do another one of the four Avodos after its prescribed time. With a limitation, you only can eat kosher kadashim for one day and one night. I'm going to have this for lunch tomorrow, after the zman is over, or I'm going to do the burning of the emurim, not now, but tomorrow, at night, or tomorrow, past its zman. That is called piggle, where you do an avoda, and you have in mind a thought that you're going to do something else relating to this carbon past its time limitation. If a person has such a thought, even a thought, then what happens? The carbon is disqualified. The meat of the carbon is called piggle. If a Kohen were now to eat a kezayis of the meat of the carbon, he would be chayiv kores. Most of the problems with karbonos do not involve kares. They involve a lesser punishment called misa bidei shamayim, but not kares. Kares is only when there's a problem of ziman. When there's a machshava, let's say a kohen is doing the avoda, and he says, you know what, I'm going to eat the meat of kodshei kodashim, not inside of the azara. I'm going to take it to the picnic table in Yerushalayim. So then the karbon is possible, but it... No one knows it. You're on your own honor. You're on your own honor. No one knows between you and Hashem. It's between you and Hashem. No one knows it. That's right. They will have sinned inadvertently. It's like if you go and you buy meat in the store, you trust that it's kosher. Let's say the mashkiach was asleep at the switch and someone switched it with treif and meat. You don't know. You have eaten non-kosher meat. All of your kelim in your home are treif and you have no way of knowing. That's life. That's all. That's why you have to have a reliable hechsher. In Echnami, it's the same thing with the Beis Hamikdash. So the person brings a carbon and there's a machshava that he's going to do something. Let's say chutz l'mekoymoi. I'm going to eat it in the wrong location. It's not so bad. It's possible. It's not a kosher carbon. If you eat it, you're doing an avera, but you're not chayiv kares. Kares is only when a machshava relates to a problem in time. Time. Why time? What's the deeper meaning of time? The most physical thing in this world, the most gashmiistic thing in this world is time. It's hard to understand. By Hashem, hoya hove v'yiyah. It's all the same. The past, the present, and the future. This world, a physical world, there's something called time. You can't go back to the past. You don't know what's going to be in the future. There's this concept called time. When you're bringing something that is holy, sacred, you have to be very careful with regard to time. There are guidelines how to deal with time, because time is a very sensitive issue when you deal with spirituality. In the spiritual world, time has a different set of rules. And therefore the Torah does not tolerate any deviation in the rules when it comes to time relating to holy matters. Because you bring a carbon, you're coming to connect yourself to the whole, to a spiritual world. Spiritual world, they have different sets of rules of time, so at least you follow the rules that we give you here when it comes to time and when it comes to a carbon. Okay, now with that introduction, let's now go back to what we just said before. This is something which shook me up. We have here this concept of a wife getting married. And getting married, a wife, is the yerech of your mizbeach. She is the foundation. The yerech is sebeisach. She is the foundation of your home. She is the yerech, the side of your home. The same idea, the word yerech, the foundation, the side, which we're linking gzeirah shava, tanchuma. I'm not making this up, tanchuma. Yerech, yerech to the mizbeach. V'shachat also, we should say this every single day. It's a very important pasuk in Mekubalim. You say this, part of the kavana, the opening up worlds. V'shachat also al yerech hamizbeach tzafon. Ooh, look at that. A wife is the foundation of your home. The wife is the foundation of your mizbeach. Okay, and that means she's my mizbeach. Everything that we do in this home is all done to serve Hashem. Every time we eat a meal, we're bringing a carbon to Hashem. Every time we invite a guest, we're bringing a carbon. You have a child, you teach them Torah on the table, you bring a carbon, you're serving Kadosh Baruch Hu. What's the worst thing you can possibly do when it comes to a carbon is make a mistake in zman, in time. Now, let's not talk about divorce. If a person gets divorced, the mizbeach is going to cry because the wife is related to the mizbeach. When is a man allowed to divorce his wife? So Rabbi Raevsky was telling me some good lines from Rabbi Tendler. So according to one opinion, I remember all the names. One extreme, if you find someone nicer than her, you go out into the street, you find Isha Noah, amen. All right, let's not go that path. Let's focus on Beis Hillel. Beis Hillel was a very easygoing guy, right? Beis Hillel was the one that when a person came to his house and asked him all the questions, he was a really good, we passed him like Beis Hillel across the board. Afilu, what's the word? Higdicho tafshilo. Even if she burns your dish. Beis Hillel. Beis Hillel is mainstream. He's like the nice guy. If she, what's the word again? Higdicho tafshilo. She burns your dish. You come home from work, you're tired, and she says, "Husband, I'm sorry, your dinner is burnt." You tell me, from Rabbi Tendler, your dinner is burnt, but not mine. My dinner came out okay. It's your dinner. All right, tell him that's already shows the problem in this marriage. Let's say she had dinner, and she's preparing. What is going on? And what's I feel? It's shocking. What they still? That's the reason for divorce. You go to any marriage counselor today, they'll throw you out. You say such a thing. What's going on? So the answer is, you know, there's a very big problem. The truth is, there is a very big problem. You know what the problem is? She's not machshiv your time. The worst nida in the mizbeach, the worst mistake you can make when it comes to the mizbeach, is to abuse time. I bring the carbon, and my concept of time is distorted. Chutz l'zman udu, tomorrow, the next day. If a wife does not value the time of her husband, that's grounds for divorce. That's a very big problem. That's a zilzal in the whole life of her spouse. His time. His time is valuable. There's a time to do things, there's a time to vacation, there's a time not to vacation, there's a time to learn, and a time not to learn. Time is the most important, because the mizbeach, right? I'm saying something legitimate here. We're comparing a wife to the yerech of the mizbeach. The mizbeach, the worst thing is time. Okay, the dish, along comes Beis Hillel, you have to be extremely careful with your spouse's time. Afilu higdicha tavshilo. What happens when the dinner burnt? You left it on the fire too long. Now you weren't actually going and abusing his time. You weren't telling him, "I want you to quit your job and I want you to spend the whole day with me and take me on vacation all over the world." That's not what she's doing. The zilzul in time is extremely minor. She's preparing his dinner, and there's an amount of time that the food has to cook on the range. It's his dinner. It's the time relates to his pleasure, how the food's going to taste. His time is not what, when it comes to time that relates to him, it's not important by me. So let the food sit for another half an hour, for another hour, and in the process, the dish is burnt. Food only burns if you don't pay attention to the clock. That's the art of making food. You have to know exactly, preheat the oven, and then let it sit for this amount of time. You go in, you turn it over, come back. It's a lot of time. If the dish burned, it shows there is a zilzul in your husband's, your spouse's, goes both ways, obviously. So I don't mean one way, chas shalom, both ways. A zilzul in, otherwise I'd be in big trouble. in time. Now, this is not the worst type of thing. This is not the worst type of thing. But it's afilu. Afilu, Beis Hillel here is showing us. Already here we can see a crack in the relationship. Because this was a problem in Zman. It wasn't directly against him, but it was his time. We got a problem. We got a problem, and this already is grounds for divorce.
Well, what if she burnt her own tafshil too?
So she's mezazlin her time also. So that's another problem. It doesn't take away from the fact that she's... It's not a matter of burning the food. The point is zman. When I heard this, I first appreciated. It always stuck in my mind. One of my friends years ago, he got married, and he told me, how did he know that this was going to be his? How did he know this was it? So he said he went out with different girls and he almost told me this smart. I didn't appreciate it until yesterday, until I saw this. Like he said, like they didn't really appreciate my time. Like, yeah, we'll go here, we'll go there. It wasn't an issue of like, what am I doing? Like, when the date has to end. Okay, and there was one particular girl he went out with, and like, I don't remember all the details, but he said like, oh, you know, you have to be back at a certain time, and you have to do this. Like, she went, after he told her in their discussion of what his Seder Hayom is, she was very much mashiv his time. And he told me, like, it really hit him. It really hit him, and that triggered a deeper relationship when he ultimately married her because of this. Okay, I didn't really think much of this. But when I saw this word yesterday, where you're connecting the Mizbeach, the Yerech HaMizbeach Tzofona, to Yar Kisei Beisecha, the Mizbeach is Mori Demos, and when it comes to the Mizbeach, the Iker, the cardinal sin, is a zilzal in Zman, and a wife is your Yarkase Beisecha, that means Zman, the way you appreciate your spouse's time, is the Iko Shebe Karim. Now you have an appreciation what it means, Tigdicha Tafshilo. It's Afilu. I didn't abuse, but it's the time that relates to how your dish is going to come out, that's not important to me. That already shows there's a problem in this relationship. Okay. Let's go to another. Okay, we're out of time. One more last idea. I want to end up with an idea about Amalek. This week's parasha, the end of Kisetze, in some shuls, in fact, they tell people that if you're not Yotza, the mitzvah of Mechis Amalek and Parshas Zohar, you can do it now. You can do it now. Okay, so we have the mitzvah of Mechis Amalek. What's the problem with Amalek? Very short, simple vart, but it's a powerful vart. The vart is the lo yorei Elokim. That really says it. It's right smack in the middle. Smack in the Asher Karkov, there, the middle on the road. They cut off all of the people that were straggling behind. The Atayef, okay, you were very tired. You were tired. You were traveling the desert. The lo yorei Elokim. You know what's wrong with Amalek? They personify the essence of the lo yorei Elokim. Question, not a question, an observation. Klal Yisrael. What does Moshe Rabbeinu tell Klal Yisrael? Mo Hashem Elokecha Shel Meimach. Kim li yira oisai. Klal, Hashem wants from Klal Yisrael yira. Hashem wants us to fear. So on a very simple level, there are two ends of the spectrum. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what he demands from us is yiras Hashem. And what is Amalek? What's their problem? V'lo yorei Elokim. But it's more than that. By Klal Yisrael it says Ma Hashem. Yudke Vavke. We discussed many times, Yudke Vavke is the name of Midas Harachanim. What's the name of, what does Hashem, your God, want from you? Hashem, Kim Liyir. He wants you, Hashem wants us to fear him. He wants us to fear, what it really means is his Midas Harachanim, so to speak. Love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What is Amalek? What is Amalek? Amalek is V'lo yorei Elokim. Elokim is Midas Hadin. So it comes out there are really two types of fear. There's a Midah, there's a Yiras Hashem, and there's a Yiras Elokim. What's the difference? Well, when we say the Yehi Ratzon for Rosh Chodesh, what do we say? We ask for Yir Shemayim twice. So everyone knows the joke, after you ask the bracha for Oshav, Chavah, you need another dose, another shot in the arm, to prepare you for of Yir Shemayim. But if you look carefully, at the prayer, the first one is connected to Yira of Chet, Yiras Chet, V'Yiras Shemayim. And the second one is connected to Ahavas Torah and Ahavas Hashem. So that means, let me find you the, here it is. The Yiras Shamayim is connected to the Yiras Chet. At the end of the prayer, we ask Chaim Shaim Bohem Bushel Chlim Chaim Shal Oisher V'Chaver Chaim Shetevanu. Ahavas Torah, the Yiras Shamayim. So there's a Yiras Shamayim that is connected to Yiras Chet, and a Yiras Shamayim that's connected to Ahavas Torah. That's the difference, the two ends of the spectrum. HaKadosh, let me just give you a little background. What's the difference between these two different types of Yiras Shamayim? So Marbel the Darshan explained there's a Yiras Chet. Be afraid of Hashem, and if you sin, He'll send down a bolt of lightning and strike you out. Don't want to be obliterated. And then even if you don't do an Avera, you're a tzaddik yisoyed olam, it's also to have awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's called Yiras Haroi Mimus. Not that I'm afraid that Hashem is going to harm you, He's going to punish you for any of your deficiencies, but just to have pure awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the second type of Yiras Shamayim, of Yiras Shamayim connected to Ahavas Torah. When a person loves Torah and he learns Torah and he sees the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Torah, he is inspired to have awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yiras Shamayim. But then there's a basic Yiras Shamayim that you should be afraid that if you do an Avera, Hashem is going to punish you in this world and the next world for your sins. Yiras Shamayim, that's connected to Yiras Chet. Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoyel Me'imach. What Hashem really wants from us is not just simply that we should be afraid that if we do an Avera, if we eat non-kosher meat, we're going to be punished in this world and the next world. That's too simplistic. What Hashem wants from us is Yiras Haroimimus, awe. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu chose his word Yudke Vavke, Mo Hashem, because Hashem is Midas Harachanim, mercy. Mercy is love. Love is Ahavas Torah. When you come to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you come to be inspired and to have Hashem Yiras Haroimimus. That's what Hashem wants from us. The problem with Amalek is, not only are they so far removed from Yiras Haroimimus, they don't even have the basic Yiras Elokim of Midas Hadin. They don't have Yiras Chet. They don't have fear that if they're going to kill, murder people, they're going to be held responsible in this world and the next world for their sins. So when you take the parish of Amalek, what we want to bring out is, if you take it on a very simple level, it's very understandable why there's something called Mechias Amalek. Because they are the extreme opposite of Klal Yisrael. Hashem said, Moshe said to Klal Yisrael, Mo Hashem lokech shel meimach, kim liyire osa. That's the yikar. What's the problem with Amalek? It says here, black and white. V'lo yor yalokim. No problem, v'lo yor yalokim. But it's much deeper than that. Because when it comes to Yerushalayim, there are two types of Yerushalayim. There's Yiras HaRoimus and there's Yiras Chet. Yiras Chet is basic. Yiras HaRoimus is a much higher level. What Hashem really wants from Klal Yisrael is the higher level. And that's why it's Yudke Vavke. The problem with Amalek is they're so far removed from Klal Yisrael. Not only are they have no hasag of Yiras HaRoimus, they don't even have Yiras Elokim, Midas HaDin, Yiras Chet, the basic form of Yiras Shamayim. Okay, with that we'll conclude. Have a wonderful Shabbos. Here's Hashem. We'll see you all on Monday.